So good to be with you tonight, and again, have this one final opportunity to be together in our worship to God in prayer and song, and now to hear His Word. And we're grateful for your presence. If you're visiting, we welcome you. And so very happy to have this opportunity and to be with you throughout the week. And if you would indulge me just a moment, we'd like to express my personal thanks and appreciation, first of all, to the church here for the invitation to come and join me and be with you in this work for this week. Appreciate the chance to be able to be in this part of Kentucky. I haven't spent a great deal of time in Kentucky, and I've eaten new Kentucky dishes that I hadn't had before, so I've enjoyed those, and potluck on Sunday is so wonderful. All the hospitality that everyone has extended to me, I appreciate that very much. Thank you for the food, the visits, the kindnesses that you've shown. It's made my stay here very pleasant, welcoming, and I thank you very, very much. Good to get acquainted with everyone and to know of your faith, know of your service to the Lord, and I want to encourage you to remain faithful and true to Him and to His Word in your life, to live by faith, to trust that His Word is right, and to live it and to teach it to those around you, that the kingdom might flourish here as you continue your work together. So we want to thank Brother Keith and Sister Rita for their kindness in keeping me throughout this week. It's been good to be with them again. Have time to visit, and he took me down to Bowling Green to the bookstore one day and had a good time doing that, and just being with each other. As I said at the beginning, it's been almost 30 years that we've known each other and had time to work together several times, and to be able to spend the week together is really a treat for me, and I thank you very much for every kindness that you've shown me. And pray that God's good blessings will continue to be with you in your work. Keith is a steadfast gospel preacher, faithful to the Word, and true to the book, and his love for souls is evident, and his zeal for the faith is exemplary, and I appreciate the encouragement he's been to me personally through the years. And I know that he is doing and will continue to do a good work here. And I pray that you will lift up his hands and strengthen him in that work of teaching and spreading the gospel. And as he's able to go to the Philippines, that's a fruitful work as well, and needed work. And I pray that he'll have many opportunities to continue to do that part of his work as well. I know that takes the support of a faithful wife, and it's a blessing to be with Rita, and pray that God will continue to bless her and all of you as you work together in the kingdom of God. Thank you for supporting the gospel meeting. I know it's been just a rash of illnesses and things that have prevented me from being here. And I appreciate all that have been able to come, the visitors that we've had, the efforts that you've made throughout the week, and following along with me in God's Word, and encouraging me from night to night. I certainly thank you for that, and I hope and pray that all of God's rich blessings will continue to be with you here in your efforts in the kingdom. All those things said, I do want to bring our attention to God's Word tonight and study a while with you about a lesson that we've entitled Fake Gospels. We've heard a lot about fake news over the last couple of years, and it's not a new thing, but it seems like over the last 2-3 years now, we just hear almost every day about fake news, about stories that are bogus, that are counterfeit, that are forged and false. I just read on the way coming over here tonight that the man in Chicago that claimed to have been beaten up was in fact now been charged with 16 counts of felony for fabricating a lie, a story that was a lie. And, you know, those sorts of things happen. But then when, if we are told the stories as if they're true, when they're not verified and they're not accurate as news, then the credibility of all these sources begin to suffer. When fake stories are published as if they're true and spread as if they're real, without verification, without authentication, without credibility, then it really causes doubt and suspicion and a lack of confidence
And really, we really have to work to be sure that the information you're taking in as news is in fact the news, is in fact accurate. And so, you know, we hope that that will change, but you see, that requires integrity, that requires honesty, that requires diligent effort to find facts, find truth, and report it accurately. And of course, that continues to be an issue here and in other places around the world. But we say all that simply to lay a foundation, to remind ourselves that there are fake gospels, and it's much the same way. That there are false messages out there that are set out as truth. They're counterfeit, they're fake, they're false, they're bogus. They're not verified by the truth, knowing the truth of the gospel. But as a result, they cast doubt on the credibility of the true gospel. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." I really, really think that at the end of the first century or so, just hocus pocus, there's no more false prophets out there, no more false spirits out there. We can just, anybody who's religious and anybody who has a message from the Bible, then it's to be taken as credible. Surely we're not that vulnerable, and yet it seems as if we are oftentimes, because we often become content to accept any message under the banner of God, or under the banner of gospel, under the banner of Jesus. But when you do a little investigating, and you do a little exploring, you find that they just can't all be right, and that really causes people to doubt whether any of it's right. Now, the Apostle John in this text said, "We are of God." That is, the we apostles. He's talking about those who had been with Jesus, had seen him, looked at him, handled him, had the word of truth revealed to them, and the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. "We are of God," he says. "He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." He said, we have a means of discerning what's true and what's error. And that is to compare what is being said to what the apostles say, to what those who are with God have to say. But you know, then, now and then, a lot of people don't want to take time to do that. They don't put their trust in a preacher, or in a family member, or in an experience, or something else, or put their trust in nothing at all. And I tell you, the fake gospels out there just help them do that. Because you see, it begins to cast doubt and wonder, is anything true? You know, Joseph Smith's answer to that was, don't you? You see, he was wondering, he said, he tells us his story. I hard to believe anything he had to say. But, you know, he claims that when he was 14 years old, he just saw all the different churches around him. And he just couldn't understand how they could all be of God, claim to be of God, and all be different. And he decided to go out and pray. And he prayed and prayed about it. And the Father appeared to him. And Jesus Christ appeared to him and said, none of those are right. And so here you go, starting the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The answer that some people have is start a whole new church, a whole new religion, a whole new book, a whole new message, and call it true. Well, that doesn't work. It didn't work in the 19th century. It doesn't work today. It didn't work in the first century. We have to test everything by the word of the apostles. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, in verse 16, wrote, "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." You see, there is the uncertainty. When idle babblings, when profane messages spread, they just spread ungodliness. Their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. He was willing to identify men whose message was cancerous. And they spread concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord, the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. If we're going to name Christ's name, if we're going to carry the name Christian, He says we must depart from iniquity. He says the Lord knows who belongs to Him. The Lord knows already. Question is, are we willing to turn away from sin and hold fast to truth? And by the way, you see in that context, don't you, that false teaching was iniquity? False teaching is sin? Someone will say, well, it's not so bad what you teach, because as long as you're sincere, we're going to all have different doctrines. Now, that says that when you stray from the truth, you overthrow people's faith, that's iniquity, and you're not with the Lord. Pretty serious business, isn't it? And maybe tonight that you're following some gospel that is not the true gospel. Some fake message. If that's the case, then we want to sincerely and earnestly appeal to you and encourage you that tonight is the night that you depart from iniquity. That you turn back to truth, away from error, for the true gospel, for the word of the truth of the gospel, rather than the counterfeit, bogus, false, and fake gospels that the world offers you. Become a Christian. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or set things right as a child of God through repentance, through confession of sin to Him in prayer. Those things are right. Those things are true. And if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, they don't have God. Galatians 1, 6 through 10 says, I marvel that you are so soon removing yourself from the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a different gospel. It's a different gospel, which is not another. He says it's not a gospel like we preach. It's different. It's of a different nature, of a different kind. These other gospels, this different gospel, forfeits the grace of Christ. He says, so it's not another of the same kind that we preach. He says, there's some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Fake gospels. He says, even if we, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to, lo and be accursed. And as we've said before, so I say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So they had fake gospels in the first century. People perverting the gospel of Christ. He says God's curse is upon anyone who would preach it and anyone who would receive it. And that's why you and I must be careful to test the spirits whether they are of God. That we not be led into error and forfeit our souls. Fake gospels are produced by the traditions of men. In Matthew 15, 1 through 9, there's an extended passage there where Jesus and his disciples are rebuked because they are accused of not keeping the traditions of the elders. They didn't wash their hands ceremonially and properly before they ate their meals. They're not washing their hands when they eat bread. You know, there's a whole manner in which they were to properly wash their hands so they would be considered clean. And so Jesus was asked by the scribes and Pharisees, why do you disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Why, these things are established, he said. These things are what we honor. Why aren't they keeping them? And he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? There's the conflict. Today is then. The conflict is the traditions of men and the commandment of God. And he illustrates in their day, he said, God commanded honor your father and mother. And let him who curses father and mother be put to death. And you say, well, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I would have given you, a profit you might have received, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift from God. It's Corbin. And it's dedicated to God, and therefore you don't have to honor your father and mother. They have worked around the commandment of God and justified it in themselves because of the traditions that they wrapped around God's word. They said, this is how you keep God's word, and if you're going to dedicate everything to God, well, you would give it to your parents, but you've already given it to God. And I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, but all that's given to God, and so you don't honor your parents. Now, Jesus called them hypocrites. Because in the very midst of doing all that, you honor God with your lips, but your heart's far from God. Now, it's no different today. When men write creeds and confessions, when men are religious and appear righteous, but because they are following their own commandments, it's of no spiritual value. And brother, if we wrap God's will with our own traditions and demand and bind our traditions, bind our opinions, bind our ideas rather than our best saith the Lord, then we become guilty of the same thing. In Colossians 2, see the point made with me. There it says, in chapter 2 of Colossians, in the beginning of verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. Now in verse 8, he talked about those who would plunder your treasure through the traditions of men. He said, don't let anybody do that. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels and children in the things they've not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body works and knit together, joints and ligaments grows and the increase that is from God. And what he says, don't be fooled by people who present to you an outward appearance of righteousness and humility before God, and they introduce these fascinating concepts to you, but all the while they're not holding fast to Jesus Christ. They're not following his word. Therefore, if you died with Christ, verse 20, from the basic principles of the world, why, as they're living in the world, do you subject yourselves to the regulations? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. All which then perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. When men command this, and so this is how God's will is to be done, Paul says, don't buy in. Don't do it. He said, these things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You see, the traditions of men are of no value against the flesh. They bring spiritual death because they alienate us from truth. They are fake gospels posing as truth, offered without substantive evidence of credibility. There are different gospels, accursed by God, that do not please him. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. We have to discern the difference. We have to discern and be careful of what we choose so that we do not go beyond the written word of God. Don't go beyond that which is written, 1 Corinthians 4, and verse 16, because the inspired scripture thoroughly equips us to every good work. We cannot go beyond that and believe that we have God's presence and God's approval. So, there's the contrast, and there's the choice set before us in a broad sense. The true gospel and fake gospels. The commandments of the word of God, commandments and traditions of men. Now, these commands and traditions of men present themselves in a variety of ways, and that's what we want to look at now, is some of the particulars, some of the specific, not exhaustive, but to begin to get us to think about as we look at what is offered us religiously, what is offered us in terms of what the Bible says and what it does not say. And let's find out if these are true gospels or fake gospels. For example, one of the fake gospels that is offered to the world is the faith-only gospel. The faith-only gospel is a fake gospel. Faith is essential. Without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. We must trust that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. You see, faith that saves is more than simply a mental assent, a mental agreement. We surely need it. Ephesians 2, 8 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, I was on a radio program years back when I lived in Utah, and there was a Baptist preacher that I followed him actually on the radio, and he would talk, he would say, and he quote that passage, and he'd say, "There it is, faith is a gift from God. You can't even believe until God gives you the gift of faith, empowers you by the Spirit of God to give you the gift to be able to believe." Well, that's not what that verse says. The gift of God is salvation. By grace you've been saved through faith. And what? That not of yourself. What's not of ourselves? The salvation is not of ourselves. It's a gift. It's by God's grace, but we obtain it through faith. We receive the gift through faith. You know, somebody gives you a birthday gift, you don't just say, "Well, thank you so much for that gift," and put it up here and never do anything with it. You open it. But when you open that gift, have you earned the right to have the gift? I'm gonna tear that paper out and I've earned the right to have that gift. No such thing. And yet that's the fake gospel that's preached to people. That if you do something that God has said you need to do to be saved, then that'd be earning your salvation. If you go down to the water here and are baptized, and that's water salvation, because now you're trying to earn your way into heaven. Work your way into heaven. No, sir. No, you're not. Not anymore than trying to earn the right to have that birthday gift. No, you're simply accessing it. You're simply receiving the gift that God offers by His grace. You're accessing it through your faith. Romans 6, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, the Word of God says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus," I wonder if that's working your way and earning something. That's something you've got to do. If, here's our conditional statement, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raising from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here's the confession with the mouth. That's something to be done. Why? Because you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And so you do something. You confess your faith that He's the Christ. Now, there's other things to be done too. Here's the point. Faith by itself does not justify us. You see, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. James 2, 24. It's significant. James 2, verse 24. The only time faith only phrase is found in the New Testament. We're told you're not justified by it. Not by faith only. That whole text, verses 14 through 26, tells us that faith standing alone is of no profit. It's dead. It's barren. It bears no fruit. It's the faith of demons. The faith of Abraham, who took God at His word and did what God said. His faith was counted to him for righteousness. And you see that when He offered His son Isaac, He said that His works worked with His faith. And by the works, His faith was made perfect, made complete. Faith alone, or faith only, is a fake gospel. Acts 10, 34 and 35, the Apostle Peter said, "Of truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to Him. Fear God and work righteousness. See, to work righteousness means to obey what God says. When you work righteousness, you do what God says to do, to be counted righteous. But when you do it, you haven't earned anything. Luke 17 and verse 10 says, "Even so you also, when you have done all that has been commanded you, so we are unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do." Now, we've been commanded to work righteousness, to be accepted by God. And when we work the righteousness of God, that is, when we repent of our sin, we confess our faith, we're baptized into Christ, and then we follow the word of God, we walk in the way of righteousness, we serve righteousness by our obedient life. When we've done that, we are unprofitable. That is, we have not earned anything, we have not merited a single thing. We're simply doing our duty. We're simply submitting ourselves to the Christ and putting our faith in Him to receive the gift He gives us through our faith. See, the plan of salvation is not faith only. We've got to hear the Word, hear the Gospel, and believe it. Confess faith, repent, and be baptized. And when we do that, we've simply done the will of God through faith. And to think we can be saved without obeying the gospel is a fake gospel. And yet there are millions of people who watch it on TV, who listen to it on the radio, who serve that message and preach that message every Sunday, every other day of the week. We are confronted when we try to teach the gospel to our friends and our family, our neighbors, our strangers. We need to be equipped with the Word of God to understand that that's a fake gospel. And people have a counterfeit hope when they put their trust in a fake gospel. Well, another fake gospel that we run into is the social gospel. The social gospel of the social reform movement is really a lot more than a church having a potluck on Sundays in their building. It's a lot more than just a matter of having a kitchen in the building. That's an aspect of it. You know, really, the idea of the social gospel, as we have in the quotation here, began in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. The American Protestant movement, as we quote here, in the late 19th and early 20th centuries, in defining the social gospel, it says it was a Protestant movement to awaken Christian concern about social injustices. It was a reaction to the type of religion that concentrated solely on the spiritual redemption of the individual and ignored such social and economic problems as poverty, war, and human exploitation, end quote. Now that's enlightening, that this social reform movement, this social gospel effort in Protestantism in America was a reaction to a message of the gospel that concentrated on spiritual redemption. Imagine that. What does the gospel do? What does the gospel of Jesus do? It concentrates on the redemption of the individual. The Redeemer, the gospel of our salvation, it transforms our heart, it converts us to Christ, we are new creatures in Him, and then as Christians, then we live a life in our life that affects good and change all around us. But this is no, we need to do more than that. The churches need to attack poverty in the cities and the ghettos and the homeless problem and the human exploitation. We need a change in that. We need to address these social ills, and so voila, the Salvation Army came into existence. Salvation Army is a religious organization with its charter, with its function, with its aim and goal, the social gospel, the reformation of society for the church addressing the so-called whole person and all these social aspects. And the social gospel focuses on the wrong message. As we already mentioned, it misunderstands and misapplies the work of the local church. It leaves the sinner in a sin. But we're going to close it and we're going to warn him. And we're going to teach him a false gospel, by the way, but faith only, that believe what you like is sincere person in Jesus and you'll be okay. But we're going to address all those physical things and the soul is left untouched. The sinner's still in a sin. It's a fake gospel. Now, our brethren fell into it and began to shape and mold their own concept of the social gospel because they wanted to add to the pattern of the work of the local church. The New Testament tells us what local churches did in the first century. They preached the gospel. They supported preachers and they sent preachers out to preach. And they were preaching where they were locally. From you, the Word of God is sound and full. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. Local churches in the New Testament were about the spiritual building up of Christians through the teaching of the Word of God. They continued steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. Paul said, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. They went about building up societies by having a facility over here that's going to feed the body and medicate the body and exercise the body. It was about coming together to feed on the Word of God, to learn it, to hear it, to live it, to practice it, to be strengthened spiritually. As we're attached to our head, Jesus Christ. And to help needy saints when Christians fell into need. To address those physical needs. Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, Acts 11, Romans 15, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. There's a pattern in the New Testament of the work of the local church and it was helping needy Christians. And yet, church is divided because our brethren said, no, we want to spread that out. We want to become general in our benevolence, not unlike, in fact, like the social reform movements of the 19th and 20th centuries, the social gospel, that we need to be doing those things. But we do it without Bible authority. Because you see, the mandate given the local church is spiritual. We've already outlined that work. We haven't been given a social work. Have the elders oversee a medical mission or political advocacy? 1 Corinthians 11, 20 and 22. We start talking to our brethren in churches that have developed a social framework for their work. Recreational activities. Fellowship meals, as they would call them, and other such things. We said, we turn to the Word of God, and it's very clear. It said, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Then if man is hungry, let him eat at home. So when you come together at a church, it's to worship. If you're hungry, take care of that business at home. So your coming together is not under judgment, under condemnation. Well, God's pretty clear about that. It makes the separation. But you see, when the false gospel is offered to us by churches of Christ, by the denominations, you know, fellowship halls, family life centers, social groups, you know, the list is endless. There's churches of Christ that build baseball fields and all kinds of recreational facilities, schools, educate the children. Secular, all those things are additional works not found in the Word of God. They are fake gospels. They're not true. They're counterfeit because they deviate from the God-given work of a local church. Now, brethren, we need to be about our work as a local church. It's not enough to simply look out and say, oh, they're doing that wrong. We need to do it right. We need to be preaching the Word of God. Here, locally, as a local church, and wherever we have that opportunity to support it in other places, we need to be strengthening ourselves in the Word of God, so that we can live it in our community and have the impact of the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the spread of the gospel. Help needy Christians here as those needy lives and in other places, because we have pattern for that in the New Testament. But the social gospel, no, it's a faith gospel. No doubt derived from good intentions, but remember, you know, Mama used to say it, and I heard it all the time growing up, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions don't get us to heaven, don't get us to the right work, to the right gospel. The scriptures identify the true gospel, and we have to walk in it. You know, there's another fake gospel that is very prominent, and that is the gospel of universal salvation. Everybody's going to heaven. You know, the vast majority of people still believe in heaven, and just about the same number of people who believe in heaven believe they're going to go to heaven. And of course, there's all kind of different concepts of what heaven is. We mentioned it the other night. Evidently, to some people, heaven's a big bar in the sky. Others, it's a fishing hole. You know, and to others, it's this and it's that. And their vision of heaven is just doing it forever what they love to do here on earth. Well, that's not the Bible description of heaven. Not in the least. But be that as it may, the idea is that everybody's going to wind up in a good place. Everybody's going to be saved. Let me illustrate that. I came across this a few years ago, and you may be aware of it. There was a novel written by William Young called The Shack. Eventually, it was turned into a movie, The Shack. You may be aware. I see some heads nodding. Yeah, I didn't know anything about that until a couple years ago, but it was written at least in 2009. It was awarded. The Evangelical Christian Publishers Association gave it an award. It's sold over 10 million copies. It's translated in over 30 languages around the world. It's no small book. It's been quite successful. It was turned into a movie a few years ago. And the basic premise of the novel, Southern Northwest, here in America, is that a man went out camping with his children, and his son almost drowns, and the daughter's left by herself, and evidently when he returns, having saved his son, the daughter is nowhere to be found, and she's been murdered by a serial killer. And Mac is the father, and he's very distraught, and evidently he has a vision or a dream of saying, go back to this shack where all this happened. And there he has interaction with God. Now, not the God of the Bible. No, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is an African-American woman. That's Papa. That's the Father. Middle Eastern carpenter is Jesus, and an Asian woman is the Holy Spirit. They're given names in the novel. But you see a play on Elohim, no doubt, for the Father. And so they have this exchange back and forth about what's happened and life and death and the circumstance and all of that. Well, in the course of this, Jesus tells Mac, quote, now this is a picture of how people think about heaven and salvation. Jesus tells Mac, quote, those who love me come from every system that exists. Whether Buddhists or Mormons, Baptists or Muslims, Democrats, Republicans, and many who don't vote or are not part of any Sunday morning or religious institutions. Now that just reflects what millions and millions and millions of people think. That Jesus is going to accept everybody, whatever particular institution you're part of, or if you're not part of any. It's still going to be okay. Jesus goes on to add in this novel, in this movie, quote, I have no desire to make them Christian, but I do want to join them in their transformation into sons and daughters of my Papa, into my brothers and sisters, my beloved. And there you have it. I'm not interested in making them Christian. I just want them to all be transformed and be children of Papa. Mark says, all roads lead to Christ? And Jesus says, quote, most roads don't lead anywhere. What it does mean is that I will travel any road to find you. Now get the picture. Jesus said in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. But in the shack, Jesus says, I'm the one on the road. I'm the one traveling to find you. Wherever you are, most roads don't go anywhere. And Mac evidently explores a little bit further with him about all this, and Mac says, the whole world, and talking about those who are going to be reconciled, he is now reconciled. Papa chides Mac. He says that he is now reconciled to the whole world. And Mac says, now? And to the whole world? And he says, yes, to the whole world, not just to those who believe in him. To the whole, God's reconciled to the whole world. Lord, everybody's going to be saved. Everyone will go to heaven. And I just take time to point that out. And that was a rather popular movie, I suppose, and obviously a popular book. These attitudes are ingrained, they're enmeshed in the way people think. It's a fake gospel. It's not what Jesus taught. It's not what his apostles taught. When Jesus, the real Jesus, was asked, are there few who are saved? He had his perfect chance. No, everybody's going to be saved. But he didn't say that. In Luke 13, 23 and 4, when he was asked, are there few saved? He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. These are words of Jesus, the real Jesus, the true gospel. Not the fake gospel that says, as long as you're sincere and doing your best, you'll go to heaven. No, sir, it won't happen. It won't happen. Not because God doesn't want to save the sinner, but because the sinner makes a choice. You and I must make choices. Every one of us must make choices. We must choose the narrow gate. And we cannot blame the truth. We cannot blame Jesus. We cannot blame God when somebody chooses the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction. He doesn't want them to make that choice. He's giving them every reason not to make that choice. But he's not, bless your heart, going to say, even when they make the wrong choice, I'm still going to take them to heaven. Then he would be an unjust God, and he's not that. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name, cast out demons in your name? And then I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Oh, how sad. How truly tragic. But if we believe the gospel is a gospel of universal salvation, why would Jesus talk the way he did just there? Why would he say what he said? It's clear that he did not believe that. He did not teach that. With difficulty, the righteous are saved. 1 Peter 4, 17 through 19. That's the straightened way, the confined way that leads to life, and few who find it. With difficulty, with effort. That's the idea that you're saved through effort, the effort of faith, the action of faith, the faithful obedience, the faithful life to Jesus. Let us be urging that of others, and let us be demanding that of ourselves. Otherwise, the fake gospel intrudes into our minds, into our thinking. And we cannot think that way. We cannot receive a false gospel and honor the one who died for our sins. Why did Jesus die on the cross? if it didn't make a difference. Of course, there's the sinless gospel. And that's kind of what we see a lot of that these days. Another fake gospel. Sin has been defined out of existence, redefined out of existence. It's an illness, perhaps a disease, or it's one, you know, it's just now what is sin, and what a lot of people used to see as sin, now it's just a personal identity. And if you were to object to that, then you're a bigot. You're a homophobe. You're all kind of vile things. You illustrate what I mean. There was a little over maybe a year and a half ago or so, there was a website, iBibleApp.com. And you download an app, I guess. It's a pro-LGBT Bible app. Now, I preached this one place. Someone said, Joe, you might want to explain what LGBT stands for. I figured everybody by now knew what LGBT was, but maybe some don't. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, and of course they put Q on the end of that now for queer. LGBTQ. And there's a Bible app now, iBibleApp.com, and it's a pro-LGBTQ app. And when they were doing this back in 2017, the website said that they were, quote, devotionals and the Bible for the outsiders. Creating devotionals for progressive Christians, we uplift believers of all stripes. No sin anymore. And you know Joel Osteen, he didn't talk about sin, does he? Now I went back and visited this website this morning, reviewing this lesson, and now I have a tagline on the website. It says, quote, keep your faith, ditch the baggage. Keep your faith, ditch the baggage. Well, and I guess you get to decide what the baggage is. The baggage is the baggage of sin. The baggage is when people won't, quote, accept you in your gay life, in your gender identity, and your trans way of living, ditch the baggage. You think, oh, Joe, that's just very, you know, that's just very isolated, that's just a niche. Heard this about a couple of weeks ago. There's a college here in Pennsylvania, Swarthmore College. I've never heard of it, but it's in the Philadelphia area. Liberal Arts College, no doubt. They're now offering a course, and the title of that course is Queering God, Feminist and Queer Theology. Now, brethren, it's a cesspool out there. All in the name of God now. Put God, tag God along to it. Making God in our own image. We talked about this week. These are the things that are being offered to people. People Jesus died for. People that need salvation, but are accepting the fake gospel, the sinless gospel of be who you say you are, and truth is what you say it is. But see, the Bible still says sin is real. So they have to discount the Bible. They have to throw the Bible away. You see, they have to remake it. So they're going to talk about queer theology. They're going to reshape the Bible into their own thinking, their own liking. Sin is still sin. All of sin, and we need redemption. Sin is a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3:4. It is not doing, it's omitting God's will, James 4:20 and verse 17. Sin is still real, but there's a fake gospel out there, and it's gained momentum in the last 15 years. But there really is no sin. And that's the gospel many, many people are going to live. Well, they're going to lose their souls unless they can be converted to the true gospel. We've got to continue to live and teach the true gospel. You see, that leads us to the final point, and that is the fake gospel that says there's no hell. The hellless gospel. is a fake gospel. You know, to say on the one hand everybody's going to be saved, then there's another gospel out there that says, well, if you are lost in sin, you're just going to be annihilated and that's just going to be the end of you. Because a loving God will not allow somebody to be endlessly tormented. And yet when you read the Bible about hell, final punishment, Jesus is very clear and his apostles are very clear. You know, Jesus said more about hell than anybody. That's not a pleasant subject. But it's part of truth. And we just need to trust what Jesus said for ourselves. I don't want to end up in hell. It's real. It's hot. It's forever. Jesus said, it's a place where the fire is not ready to be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Where there is forever corruption. There is eternal agony. And it's just. It's not something that isn't right. It's righteous. The righteous judgment of God. And you know, we're going to choose whether or not that's going to be our end. A lot of people, they don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to think about hell. They want to believe there isn't one. And if I'm bad, I just cease to exist. That's what a lot of people think anymore. They think that, well, I'm just going to live my life. And when I die, that's just all of it. It's ended. No, it's not ended. It's very clear in the gospel that life isn't ended. That we are going to be resurrected, and we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 2 says it's really up to our, it's really our decision. We can despise the riches of His goodness and His forbearance and long-suffering and not repent, even though God's goodness leads us to repentance. Or we can harden our impenitent heart and treasure up for ourselves wrath and the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to everyone according to his deeds. Those who seek to be good will receive glory, honor, and immortality. Verse 7. But if we don't obey the truth, if we're self-seeking, if we obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no impartiality, or there is no partiality with God. God's impartial. There is a punishment for sin. And you see, there's fake gospels out there who try to minimize, lessen, and remove the reality of hell. But Jesus said, we ought to fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell's real. The question is, do you want to go there forever? Or do you want redemption? And do you want to go to heaven forever? The decision is mine. The decision is yours. Don't listen to the fake gospels. They tell you there's no hell, that everybody will be saved, that live and let live, and be sincere and be good to your neighbor, and let it all turn out good in the end. Don't believe the false gospels that say the social gospel is really what it's all about, is the here and now. Don't believe the false gospel that says as long as you believe, you'll be saved. Believe the word of the truth of the gospel. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. The word of God says we must continue to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered, once for all delivered to the saints. That verse in Jude in verse 4 goes on to say, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Fake gospels turn the true gospel and the grace of God into lewdness, into lasciviousness, into sin. Brethren, we must beware. Test the spirits whether they are of God. There are many false prophets in the world. many fake gospels. Only one true gospel. There's one faith. That faith is revealed in the Word of the New Testament. And it calls upon every sinner to believe, to repent, to be baptized, and then to be faithful to Jesus. If you want to be saved, become a Christian tonight. Repent and be baptized. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ. And He'll save you. If you're a Christian and you have not been living according to the word of the truth of the gospel, and you know it, you know there's sin, you know you ought to be doing differently, you know you ought to be walking in the word of God, repent tonight. Change your heart tonight. Change your life tonight. Because you see, we don't know how long we have on this earth. Life is brief and life is uncertain. Eternity is forever. Choose to serve God now. All together we stand and we sing, "Won't You Come?"
Lord.